God bless.
God bless you.
Thank you. If the scripture reading doesn't make any sense or doesn't seem relevant, hopefully by the time we get through the message, you'll see the relevance of this passage for us today. So let's look at, I'm not going to read five chapters. I'm going to read starting in chapter 11, verse 41, all the way through the end of chapter 12. 12 is a really short chapter. Leviticus 11, 41 through 12, 8. And we'll see here the conclusion of the dietary laws and one description of purification after childbirth. All creatures that swarm upon the earth are detestable. They shall not be eaten. Whatever moves on its belly, or whatever moves on all fours, or whatever has many feet, all the creatures that swarm upon the earth you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any creature that swarms. You shall not defile yourselves with them and so become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming creature that moves on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law pertaining to all land animals and bird. This is the law pertaining to land animal and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms upon the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be ceremonially unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Her time of blood purification shall be 33 days. She shall not touch any holy thing or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. If she bears a female child, she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. Her time of blood purification shall be 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb in its first year for the burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement on her behalf. Then she shall be clean from her flow of blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, male or female. If she cannot afford a sheep, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement on her behalf, and she shall be clean. This is God's word. Father, today, if nothing else, what we've seen in this passage is that you are holy. You're set apart. You're unique. You're different than every other, quote, God, every idol that we might put in your place, or every pursuit, or every explanation for the world that is other than you. You are unique because you are the truth. You are alive. And you are doing something throughout history in this world and throughout our lifetimes with each individual person, each one of us. God, made this morning and this time that is in a way set aside for a time of worship, would that be, however small, be a part of our story. Be a part of you transforming us into the image of your Son. Because that is what we see here, that you're holy and you want to make us holy. You want to make us like you. We've heard that whatever we worship is what we become like. And so we have gathered here to give our worship to you, and you alone, because you are the perfect one, the holy one, the exalted one, our sovereign, our king. We want to be like you and none other. So we pray that you would transform us into your image further and further. Restore your image in us the way you've created us to be. As we sing and pray, as we gather around the table, as we celebrate what you've done for us in Jesus Christ together, we thank you for him, his blood, his sacrifice, his love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Another discussion question for you. This one should be easy. What's your favorite food? And what's your least favorite food? And then why? What is it that you like or dislike about that food? Okay, so find somebody that's sitting close to you. If you haven't met them before, you should get their name and give them your name. And tell each other, what's your favorite food? What's your least favorite food and why? Okay, let's hear it. Somebody tell me. Let's start with favorite foods. Okay. Who's got a favorite they want to share?
Spaghetti.
Chocolate. How many chocolate favorite? I figured that was probably popular.
Liver and onions.
Oh, I heard of liver and onions. Libby, what are you saying? Doritos and spaghetti. Hey, Michael and Libby, get together and eat spaghetti. Tyson. Tacos, all right. What about fish tacos? That sounds gross to me, so. Yeah, Sherry. Ice cream. That's a good, I think that's what Alicia would vote for, ice cream. All right, now what about least favorite? Wait. Turnips, mushrooms. Somebody said liver and onions as least favorite. Kimchi, okay. What, Livy? Brussels sprouts. But that's one of Max's favorite foods. It is. Olives, yeah, okay. Wait, Sam likes olives. I don't like olives. Yes, sir. Ketchup. You don't like ketchup. It's off the list. All right. Well, I'm going to get at why I asked this question, but first, you know, I'll share mine. My favorite is fried potatoes. Oh, man, the way my grandma used to make them. They're just great. But my least favorite, and I was the only person in my family, so I'm weird, and you might throw one at me, but I don't like raw tomatoes. Okay? I don't mind tomatoes in something, but just raw, I never liked that. My whole family thought, who? I was the black sheep because of that. I'm sure that's some of your favorite food. And I keep trying it, thinking, maybe I'm past that, but I haven't gotten past that one. Now, the reason I bring that up is not because God is picking his favorite and least favorite foods in this passage that we're looking at today. Although that's, you know, part of what got me on this track. But the question, why? How many of you answered the question, why? What is it you like and dislike about it? And have you ever tried to have an argument with somebody about whether a food is good or bad? I mean, whoever it was that said liver and onions as their favorite, somebody, Bob and Brett said it was his least favorite. All right, so you guys could get together and argue about whether that tastes good or tastes bad. But you know what? I don't think they're going to come to agreement on it, because there's really, the reason is, this is what just my personal, what I like. So more than revealing something about the food, it reveals something about the person, whether they like it or not. It reveals something about Bob, knowing that he likes liver and onions. I don't know what it reveals, but something. Right? But it doesn't say that much about that food itself, because some people like it, some people don't. And so that's kind of what I wanted to get at is this thing that we might argue about, and it's really hard for us to get at the reason or the rationale behind it. And that's really what we do see. probably in some cases throughout Leviticus, but I think especially in this passage. Just like Jim mentioned for that movie, what is up with Leviticus? You know, sometimes we read it and it sounds so foreign or so strange or outdated. And we think, what's the point? Well, and in this passage particular, verses or chapters 11 through 15, God's going to be talking about what is unclean versus what is clean in several different ways. I wanted to share this overall outline before I get into this passage in particular. Is in case you haven't been here before, if you have, you've already seen this, but this morning we're in the third section there, talking about ceremonial purity. It's not quite the same as moral purity, which we're going to look at later. Sometimes we have associations. The things here that we see here are not necessarily sinful, but they do keep you from coming into the tabernacle. Okay, so there are ways to go from unclean to clean. Not necessarily that you're being sinful or breaking some rule of God's, but there will be a process that you need to go through. And this process began or was explained just before this section starts. In chapter 10, verse 10, this is just after Aaron's oldest two sons die because they didn't approach God in the right way. And in chapter 10, verse 10, God told Aaron, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean." That's not two ways of saying the same thing. He's talking, I put a visual here so it's a little easier to follow what he's saying. There are things in the holy category and things in the common category. Now there's, I'm again saying, it's not that it's necessarily sinful to be in this category, according to what we're talking about with Leviticus. But then within common, there's clean and there's unclean. So, I'll give you some for instances. Some of this we've already seen, but in the holy category would be the holy people or the priests. They're set apart even from the rest of Israel. The altar itself and the tent inside the tabernacle, those are places where only the priests could approach and only the priests could minister in those places. And then the special feasts that God set aside every year or the Sabbath every week. And so there's certain people, places, and times that God considers holy in Leviticus. Now then, we're looking today at the sections that go beyond just what's addressed to the priests alone and looking at what about for the whole people of Israel. So this is more the common. Again, not bad, but just everybody. And that would include all of Israel. That would include the courtyard of the tabernacle where people could come into that, but they couldn't go inside the tent where the holy place was. And then every day, this common everyday existence. When we're talking about the common area of everyday life, you could be clean, you could be unclean. Or animals, what we're going to see first, can be clean and unclean. And so if they're unclean, you may not eat them. If they are clean, you may eat them. If you are unclean because you've eaten them or for some other, there's a lot of other reasons, you may not enter even these common places. You can't enter the courtyard. Anyway, of the tabernacle. Okay? So the uncleanness is not necessarily sinful, but it does keep you from offering your sacrifices to God for a time. Hopefully that's starting to make sense as to the difference. So in chapters 11 through 15, it's going to be unclean and clean again. And I want you to notice, as you look in those passages in your Bible, that in these five chapters, the sections are divided by, at the beginning of each chapter, you can see it says, "The Lord spoke." It'll either say, "The Lord spoke to Moses," or "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron." And then at the end of each chapter, you'll see this is the law or this is the ritual. And then it gives a summary of what was said. Chapter 14 has two of those. Chapter 14 has two sections. And it's at verse 32, I believe. It ends with, this is the ritual. And then the next verse says, the Lord spoke. So that's how this, that's how these five chapters are divided up based on the Lord speaking. And then he says, that's the law concerning what you may eat, for example. And this is the law concerning childbirth. And this is the ritual about how to cleanse your skin of, well, I'll show you here in a second. Right here. Then this is chapters 11 through 15. It starts with talking about unclean and clean animals. And then you see the next four chapters are about bodily fluids and bodily diseases that defile you for a time. Okay, the first one is the blood of childbirth. But then you see normal and abnormal discharges in chapter 15. And then the diseases that would be on your skin, on your clothing, how to be cleansed of those, and then perhaps the same kind of mold in your house. All right. I'm not going to get into all this. I'm just going to address the first two chapters, and hopefully you'll be able to see how this works, okay? And then the same thing, sort of thing, would apply to the next three chapters as well. But in each one of these, you see God is telling the people how to distinguish between what is unclean and clean, and then how to go from unclean to clean, how that process takes place of cleansing. That makes sense so far? Okay. I know this is not the most riveting part, the setting up of the big background, but you see, kind of my approach is to start out wide and narrow in and see something and then widen back out again. Like a funnel, yeah, exactly. And that's actually how Leviticus is structured itself. So let's look at chapter 11 then, and these are unclean and clean animals. We start off by, or God starts off, talking about eating animals. Now, we have our own way of categorizing animals, and it's extremely complex, okay, with kingdoms and phyla and families and genuses and species and all. I'm sure I didn't name them all, but you know what I'm talking about. It's very complex, and sometimes it may seem arbitrary. And you go, for instance, what's a platypus? It's one. You almost can't categorize that animal because it's so strange. But you think about as you read this, you see the way that animals are mainly categorized are by their habitat and whether they're clean or unclean. Okay, so it starts talking about animals that live on the land, then animals that live in the water, then animals that are flying. Your version may say birds, but the Hebrews more literally things that are flying. So you'll see bats and insects and things like that categorized there. So we start off with land animals, and God says the clean land animals for you to eat are ones that have cleft feet and they chew the cud. And then it gives some instances of, for instance, would be cows would be clean animals, but an unclean animal would be the camel. For even though it chews the cud, it does not have divided hoofs. It is unclean for you. And then the pig in verse 7. For even though it does not chew the cud, For even though it has divided hooves and is cleft-footed, it does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. So both of these things, so that you can tell whether the animal is clean or unclean. Now besides eating it, and that kind of applies at any time, now this is contact with a dead animal. To touch the carcass of an animal or come in contact with it in some way. All right, and this then is divided into whether you just touch it, whether you carry it somewhere, or whether the animal, the dead body of the animal, falls onto some article and what you're supposed to do with that. Okay? So, if you just touch a dead animal, we're talking about unclean animals at this point. It also applies to clean animals, though. If you just touch a dead animal, just wait until evening, and then you're clean. Just don't go into this sanctuary on that the rest of that day until the sun goes down. Then you're clean. If you carry the animal, you should wash your clothes and then wait till evening, and then you'll be clean. If the animal animal's body falls onto something that is... Well, let me start with this. If it's an earthen vessel, a pottery, you're supposed to break it and get rid of it. But pottery in that day is fairly easy and fairly cheap to make, so just get rid of it and make a new one. If it's something that's more valuable, like an article of wood or clothing or something like that, then you dip it in water and then you wait until evening. And then you can use that thing again. Okay, so mostly what we see, and this is the case with the other chapters and other topics as well, is wash and wait. That's basically how you go from being unclean to being clean. And there may be things beyond that. You may have to shave or something, but it's usually wash and wait. If it's a minor infraction, you don't even have to wash. Or you may only have to wait till evening. If it's a more major impurity, then you may have to wait 7 days, or you may have to wait longer. But it's basically washing and waiting. Okay? I know I keep checking in with you. I notice it because I understand this is a lot of information. But I am trying to narrow it down. Now the conclusion in chapter 11, 41 to 47, is pretty much a restatement of what's already been said. But here we start getting the rationale that we noticed at the beginning of the service, that twice, not just once, but twice here, God says, once in verse 44, once in verse 45, "Be holy, for I am holy." So that's summarizing what God is doing. And he says again to, in this case, Moses and Aaron, make a distinction between what is unclean and what is clean. Now, we talked some on Sunday night about this passage and what the rationale was. And even beyond that conversation, if you have ever thought about this, if you've heard anything about this, you've probably heard or thought that the rationale is there are health benefits to eating the way that God has lined it out, which animals you're supposed to eat and which ones you're not supposed to eat. Okay? That gets us a certain distance in explaining what's going on here. So I want to say, what are the pros to this argument that basically God is trying to bless his people with good health? And he says, don't eat these things, eat these things instead. The positive to that argument is that throughout Leviticus, there is an aversion to disease and death. Those things are not to come into the temple, and they can be transferred from one person, or I guess in this case, an animal's body, to someone else. This uncleanness can be passed through contact. And so there is an aversion to that. So basically, we would think of that as being contagious. Quarantine yourself if you're contagious. The other is, think about their food preservation at that time. They don't have refrigeration or preservatives or the other things we do to keep our food fresher longer so that it can be shipped here from South America or wherever, so that it's shipped here and it's still good by the time you buy it. They didn't have anything like that. So God just says, don't eat things that don't keep very long. Okay. The other thought is that a lot of these animals are scavengers. Not all of them, but a lot of them, like the vulture is mentioned specifically, or you think about shellfish that are bottom feeders. And so is that part of it, that these are animals that eat other dead things? And so it's still basically, let's keep disease and death away from us as people. Okay, I said that goes a certain way in describing and explaining some of this. There are some health benefits to it. But I want to argue against that being the blanket reason of what God is doing. That's not the main point. And so here's the con to this argument. That is not the rationale that's given in Scripture. Okay? You got to bring that to the text. It's not there. There is a rationale there. Again, the same health problems would be the case with clean animals. Which one makes you sicker, spoiled pork or spoiled beef? I don't want to eat either one, okay? And so that doesn't exactly work. And this I read in a commentary, and I thought that this kind of opened it up for me. These dietary laws were fulfilled in the New Testament. So if the point was that God wanted his people to be healthier than the people around him, why did he take that away in the New Testament? He doesn't want Christians to be healthy? Okay, so I realize through that that what we need to look for is a scriptural rationale that is fulfilled by the Messiah. Okay, now so God is doing all this separating, in this case, between the animals. And in some way, it's going to be a scriptural rationale that's given that's fulfilled by the Messiah. Now you're interested. I hope. Livy was interested before. That's good. Okay, so we've already seen the basic rationale the whole book of Leviticus is given. And it's twice in this passage after talking about which animals are clean and unclean. Be holy, for I am holy. And so I think the rationale behind what God is commanding to be done at this time is spiritually symbolic. Now to us, in our day, post-enlightenment, we usually think symbolic means it's not real, or it's not tangible, it's not as important. It is. It's more important. And when you just look at things from a materialist mindset, just what are the molecules doing and thinking about everything in terms of germs and disease and how it affects my body, those things can be helpful. I'm not saying it's not scientific. I'm saying it's beyond scientific. It includes scientific. That's why a materialist explanation only describes some of this process. But a broader reality that includes God and what he's doing in the spiritual realm and what he's doing through history is actually going to explain better. So we've seen, since the book of Genesis, with Noah, again with Abraham, with Abraham's descendants, then with the deliverance out of Exodus, out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, that God is creating a holy people for himself through the family of Abraham, the Israelites. And the reason he's creating a holy people is that he's making space in the world for a holy person, the Messiah, okay, or the Christ. Christ will come through Israel. And God, at this point in history, is creating a people through whom he can himself come to earth. Okay, so this is not the Atkins diet. This is not the South Beach diet. This is not paleo, although maybe it would apply. This is the set-apart diet. Okay, this is to be sanctified and to be attached to Yahweh as your God. Okay? You're not going to necessarily lose weight on this or be healthier than everybody else, although you may. But the purpose of it is that God is setting a people apart to be different from the world around them. And it's going to apply to every part of their life. It's going to apply to what clothes they wear, what foods they eat, everything, day in and day out. And the purpose is that Israel is sanctified, set apart, made holy, so that the whole world can be sanctified and made holy. And once the Messiah comes, that sanctification is fulfilled in Him. So there's a scriptural rationale that is fulfilled in the Messiah. So that's what's up with Leviticus. Okay? Okay? Now, I want to cover chapter 12, and we'll just scratch our heads again, because we've been talking about animals, and now the next chapter is on childbirth. Okay, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, it's different than if she bears a female child. Verses 2 through 4 talk about a male child. Verse 5, a female child. And then 6 through 8, whether it's a son or a daughter, doesn't matter. That section applies to both. So the mother goes through a period that's unclean for 7 days if it's a male child that she has, 14 days if it's a female child. And then a further purification period of 33 days if it's a male child, 66 days if it's a female child. The difference between the unclean period and the purification period is when she's unclean, her uncleanness is transferable to someone else. So if someone comes into contact with her, the people who care for her, they're also made unclean. During the purification period, that's not the case, but she is still restricted from going into the sanctuary or touching holy things. That's how it's put. And then the cleansing, like I said, there's in each of these sections how to distinguish what's clean and unclean and then what to do about it. So the next section is the cleansing. She's to, at the end of this time period, she's to bring a burnt offering of a lamb and a sin offering of a dove or pigeon. If she can't afford a lamb, she can bring two doves or two pigeons. And I put a reference here to Luke 2:24, because you see this is exactly what Mary and Joseph are doing at the temple in Jerusalem. 8 days after Jesus is born, he's brought there to be circumcised. And after Mary's time of purification, they come again, and she makes an offering of two doves. Which shows us, one thing that it shows us is that Jesus' parents were poor, but they're faithful. Faithful to the law that God had set up centuries before. Okay, so now you go, I know what you're asking now. Why does it take twice as long if I have a girl? That's at least what I was asking and thinking about this week. Okay, so I'm gonna argue that the same reason, the same rationale applies. Okay, God is saying, "Be holy, for I am holy." He's setting them apart to be different than the world around them. And again, this is spiritually symbolic. It's not that one gender is valued more than the other. There's spiritual symbolism here. So what makes the mother unclean is not having a child, it's not the birth, it's the blood. It says very specifically, the blood of childbirth is what makes her unclean. Okay, and that's the case in other places, contact with blood. And so, yes, in our way of thinking, we think of blood as something that transmits germs and you get diseases that way, and so it doesn't seem clean. And yet God, as Brian said in the communion meditation, God uses blood to cleanse. And so here we're looking at for the broader reality of what God is doing through this process. And it does go back to blood. what is the purpose of blood? And actually, Ryan brought this question up earlier, and I was going, cool, because I've been thinking about that all week. The purpose of blood, I want you to think about where blood is supposed to be, where it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be in your body, pumping through. Blood flow is life. As long as your heart's pumping, you're alive. And life is in the blood. We'll see that later in the book of Leviticus. So blood flow is life, and blood loss is death. Clearly, if you lose too much blood, you'll die. But any kind of blood loss then has this spiritual significance that reflects the difference between life and death. That's the symbolism. And so, when the purification for a female child is twice as long, it's not because this is a patriarchal, in the negative sense of that word, society. It is patriarchal as far as following the lineage and the husband or father in the family being the head of the household. But it's not like women are looked down on or devalued because of this. It's because the woman, when she grows up, she's going to have regular blood loss every month. And in her own childbirth, there will be this blood loss. That's the spiritual symbolism, I believe, behind why it's 33 days if you have a male child, 66 days for a female child, because neither one requires a difference. Burnt offering, sin offering, there's no different sacrifice. Boys and girls are not differently valued in God's sight. You think about Psalm 127, that every child born is a gift from God, and from Genesis 1, God created them in His image, male and female. It's nothing like that. It goes back to the blood. All right. Now, if you're a person who reads through the Bible, or you've ever tried to start, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, I bet you loved Genesis and about half of Exodus. And then you got to the second half of Exodus, and it's all these explanations about the temple and the tabernacle. Then you get into Leviticus, and you go, oh, man. You feel like you hit a roadblock. And I did explain that in the first sermon. You can go back and listen to it online if you want more of an explanation. As everything slows down, Leviticus just takes 1 month. It's all at the base of Mount Sinai. They're not going anywhere. It's called Leviticus because most of it applies to the Levites, the tribe of Levites, the priestly tribe, even though this section is for all the people of Israel. And so we sometimes come to this book and we scratch our heads, and I think especially this passage is where you slow way down. And you go, I don't care about skin mold and what color, if the hair is black or hair is white or what. What does any of this matter? Again, I want you to see that the spiritual symbolism, many times we miss it because we're just looking for a materialist explanation for everything. But the spiritual symbolism is so rich in this book. And you see it very clearly that all this is fulfilled then in the Messiah, which is why I think it's worth our time to study Leviticus in depth. So I want you to think again, all the way from Genesis 1, think to the creation. God is separating things. He's separating light from dark. Right, just like I have on the screen, this white side and this black side. God separates light from dark. Then He separates the waters in the heavens from the waters below on earth. Then He separates the waters from the land. And then He puts the sun, moon, and stars in order to separate the seasons. Do you see? God's making a distinction between everything. That's how He takes a world of chaos and makes order. He separates things. He distinguishes things. And that's what is going on. And so by the time you get into Leviticus, you start seeing that in light, you have things like God. He represents purity, cleanness, blood flow, life. These are all the spiritually positive, godly things. On the other hand, you have the world, impurity, uncleanness, blood loss, ultimately death. And you're to make a distinction between these two things. God makes a distinction between these two things. All through the Old Testament, stay faithful to making this distinction between good and bad. And in a sense, some of that continues. But in Jesus Christ, what happens is that these two come together in a very specific way. Because in Jesus Christ, God comes into the world. God takes on our impurity, takes on our uncleanness. God Himself experiences death. Did you hear that? God experiences death. The one who is all light and all purity and all power and all perfection takes on every impurity and uncleanness and dies on the cross. Because that was the only way to bring life to the world. In Christ, God experienced death to bring life to the world. And we go from one of the most obscure passages in the Old Testament, in the whole Bible, to one of the best known, clearest passages in the whole Bible. And I think and hope that you're able to see that it's the same message. The same message we've seen in Leviticus 11 through 15, we see again in John 3, 16 and 17. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Son. The way that You've come into the world to bring us Your own holiness. And all these requirements of being separated, God, You just traversed them completely. And You came here and You touched lepers and You touched dead bodies and You touched bleeding women and You touched all these things that once made unclean. You brought cleanness here in Jesus Christ. And by being in Him, as He is the new temple and He is the way to the Father, when we are in Him, we're cleaned. We're cleansed. You've taken on our impurities, our uncleanness, our sin, and even our death, because You lost Your blood on the cross. The blood that should be flowing and giving life, You spilled it on our behalf. God, we're overwhelmed at Your grace and sacrifice. And we realize that it's really no longer and probably never was about us bringing offerings to You, but You making an offering for us. We're so honored to even think about that, that God would make a sacrifice, would make an offering to us. That's what Jesus Christ was. That's what He came to do. To be that perfect Lamb, to be the high priest, to be the tabernacle, to be the temple, to be the light, to be the bread, to be the new covenant. Everything represented in Leviticus, it's Jesus. And we look to Him with faith. We look to Him with hope. We look to Him with love. God, if there's somebody here who is not in Christ, has not put on Christ, they haven't put their faith in Him, or they haven't been clothed in Him in baptism of the death and resurrection to join with Him, God, would You give them courage to
to step forward, or at least to take a step forward in their life, to study these things, to talk about them, to consider and pray. But that you would take each one of us a step further, a step closer. And we thank you so much for washing away all our past sins so that we might have fellowship with you. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.